1, verses 22 and 23. This passage is looking at the Mosaic law, and it's a particular law that is relevant for our sermon tonight.
Reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. If you're using the Blue Pew Bibles, it's on page 164. Reading verses 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. This is the word of God.
We'll be reading verses 10 to 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen. The symbol of the Christian faith throughout the world is the cross, isn't it? We see it everywhere. We sing about it, we speak of it, we preach about the cross. People wear it as jewelry, they have it as tattoos, we even erect it on church buildings. But have you ever considered how strange this is? Because what is the cross? Children, do you know what the cross is? It is possibly the most excruciating execution device known to mankind. It was used to brutally shame, to utterly condemn and torture to death the most despised criminals. This, of all things, is the central symbol of the Christian faith. And why is that the case? Because on the cross is where our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, accomplished our salvation. But have you ever considered whether it's significant that Jesus died on the cross rather than some other way? Well, what would happen if Jesus had been stoned to death? Would people have stones as jewelry and we'd put stones on the top of our church buildings? What if Jesus was beheaded, poisoned, drowned, starved, or had a heart attack? Last Sunday I said that there are many facets to the cross. Just like there are many facets to a diamond that we can each marvel at. And in the same way, we can marvel at the many different facets of the cross, of Christ. And over the past few Sunday evenings, that's what we've been doing. We looked at the suffering of Christ on the cross. Last week, we looked at the substitutionary atonement, the great exchange on the cross. And tonight, we're going to explore how Christ became a curse for us on the cross. And so we're going to examine, firstly, the curse imposed, secondly, the curse executed, and then thirdly, the curse lifted. So let's begin by looking at the curse imposed. And so I think it's helpful before we head any further, I think it's necessary for us to first define what a curse is. And so here's my definition. A curse is pronounced in a relationship to encourage and deter certain behavior, but if not fulfilled, invokes judgment. A curse is pronounced in a relationship to encourage and deter certain behavior, but if not fulfilled, invokes judgment. And more specifically, when God pronounces a curse, it is to encourage obedience to Him and deter people from sin. But when people disobey, well, He invokes His judgment upon their sin. It's also helpful for us to recognize that blessing is the opposite side of the same coin. We could easily say that a blessing is pronounced in a relationship to encourage and deter certain behavior, and when fulfilled, invokes favor. Therefore, to be cursed by God is to be denounced as a sinner and suffer the consequences of judgment. But to be blessed by God is to be declared righteous and enjoy the blessings of His favor. And this is what we observe right from the beginning of creation, right from the beginning of the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, God graciously establishes a relationship with man, and He pronounces blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And we know what happens when man disobeys. God invokes His curse upon humanity. Death enters the world. Childbearing becomes painful. Working the ground becomes toilsome. And humanity is banished from the presence of God. And this curse, well, it is still upon humanity today. And I wonder, can you feel the weight of God's curse, the daily toils of life? Studying for exams is not easy, is it? Work can be full of troubles. Family life can be tiring. All of us suffer under the weight of a sinful world where war rages on and never seems to cease. Evil lingers. Our bodies fail us. Our minds are troubled, and death grips society. Humanity broke God's covenant, and His curse was invoked upon us. But God's law reveals the personal invocation of God's curse upon me and you. In His covenant relationship, God promises to redeem His people from the curse. And He demonstrates this by rescuing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And then He gives them the Mosaic Law. But it's crucial that we recognize God never gave the law as an avenue of redemption. He never gave it as a way of salvation. And how many people have got this horribly wrong? And we see that God gave the law for two primary reasons: to demonstrate His holy character, but also to display the depths of our disobedience. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, we read that the purpose of the law was never salvation, but rather condemnation. Paul says, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Just as a builder uses a level to diagnose whether a wall is straight, likewise, God gave us the law to diagnose how crooked and sinful we truly are. But in the same way a builder can't use a level to make that wall straight, we can't use the law to make ourselves right with God. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, the passage we've just read, he says, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse." Because if you can't obey every single word, then God's curse, not his blessing, is invoked upon you. And we can't keep it. We can't keep the law, not even close. Our hearts can be so deceitful, can't they? When we measure ourselves against our own standards, we often neglect and excuse our shortcomings, but highlight our successes. But when God measures us against his law, this is what he declares to us in Romans chapter 3. "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." One of the biggest blights on humanity is our failure to recognize our depravity in comparison to the holiness and glory and purity of God. When Moses boldly asks God, "Show me your glory," what does God say to him? "You cannot see my face and live. But if I hide you, Moses, in the cleft of a rock, and I cover you with my hand until I have passed by, and then I take away my hand, you shall see my back." And after encountering just a glimpse of the back of God while hidden in the cleft of a rock, Moses comes down from the mountain with his face brightly shining. And when the people saw him, they were afraid. The glory of God is too much for a sinful humanity to bear. Even the least of our transgressions warrants God's curse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our failure to grasp the holiness of God can lead us to downplay our sin. Like a group of overnight hikers who don't realize their stench until they return to civilization, can we fail to recognize that we are damned by God because we don't understand his holiness? Like the prophet Isaiah, who immediately declared, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man," when he encountered the glory of God. Perhaps we will come to realize and grieve the depths of our sin if we encounter the glory of God. Now, when was the last time you were overcome by the glory of God? Left stunned and speechless as you tried to comprehend the incomprehensible. And a matter of fact, when was the last time the glory of God made you feel the weight of your sin? That it made you abhor the sinful actions in your life? That it made you grieve the sinful thoughts in your mind from the week? Made you lament the sinful words you've spoken this very day? The law reveals to us the severity of our sin against the holiness of God. And it displays how helplessly captive we are to the curse imposed upon us. That is the first thing we must recognize, the curse imposed. But the second thing to recognize is the curse executed. The curse executed. God is one, but there are two vastly different ways that people will experience God. Kids, have you ever had a parent look at you with tender love written all over their face, and you immediately knew that you were cherished and you could run into their arms and be warmly embraced? But have you also had that same parent look at you with a piercing eye, a stern face, and you immediately knew that you were in trouble? Similarly, God is one, but the holy face of God can either bring eternal love and blessing or infinite wrath and cursing. It's interesting, it's worth noting that in the Aaronic blessing, which we often say at the end of our services as a closing benediction, it includes these words: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you." These are profound, precious words. They are calling for a rich, deep, divine blessing from the presence of God upon us. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, law-abiding Son of God, has only ever experienced this warm, loving face of God shining upon him. He's never experienced the Father's stern wrath. But on the cross, Jesus Christ would experience the curse of God, the weight of humanity's sin, as the Father's face, filled with wrath, was turned upon him. This is where we marvel at just one facet of the cross, because Jesus' crucifixion displays more than simply his death. His blood could have been spilled in an abundance of ways, but the cross signifies the curse he bore for us. In the law God gave to Israel, we read that certain transgressions were to be punished more severely. We read this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, that a person was to be hung on a tree if their crime was punishable by death. Since being hung on a tree represented that you were cursed by God. And in the providence of God, Jesus was born on earth and grew up during a time when the Roman Empire occupied Judea. And they crucified, they executed criminals on a wooden cross. And just like in Israel's law, well, crucifixion was only reserved for the lowest, the worst of criminals. It's extremely rare for a Roman citizen to be crucified, since it was such a shameful and cursed death, reserved only for foreigners or traitors. And so when the crowds relentlessly shout, "Crucify, crucify him," they knew exactly what they were saying. Hang Jesus on a cross. Hang him on a tree, where everyone can come and publicly shame him, mock him, curse him, and see that this man is not blessed by God. Now come and see that he is cursed by God. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, what happened? Passers by who might not even have known what unfolded that day, they ridiculed him. The chief priests and the scribes mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe him." He was treated as accursed by humans. But it was by the authority of God alone that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Not only was he presented as accursed, but God's real judgment and curse was invoked upon him. In Matthew's gospel, we read that from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was darkness. Darkness over the whole land. God's face of blessing, which is all Jesus has experienced, turns to darkness. God's face of cursing. And as the wrath of God is agonizingly poured out upon the eternal, divine Son of God, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The physical pain of Christ would have been excruciating. But the spiritual burden of humanity's sin and the wrath of God would have been unbearable. And as Christ drinks the cup and drains the wrath of God, he bows his head, gives up his spirit, and he utters his final words, "It is finished." Christ consumed the entire curse of our every sin in a matter of hours that would have taken all of eternity to pour out on you and me. The wrath of God that had been storing up against disobedient, impure, sinful creatures for centuries was drained by Jesus Christ. The judgment of God that presided over our necks like a guillotine was dropped on him. He became a curse. Neglected, despised, rejected that day. The curse of God which was imposed on us was executed upon him. But the final thing we see is that the curse is lifted. The curse is lifted. But brothers and sisters, how do we know for sure that the curse has been lifted? In Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, entered into the presence of God in the tabernacle unauthorized. And fire immediately came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died. How can I know that when I enter the presence of God, I won't experience that same fate? How can I have confidence that I will experience God's face of blessing and not be consumed by his wrath? Well, as Christ is crucified and utters his final words, "It is finished," the earth shook. And the curtain, the temple curtain which was restraining God's presence, was torn in two from top to bottom. God was declaring that his curse has been consumed and that his presence will dwell unhindered with his people once again. And to ensure us of this promise and to vindicate Jesus Christ not as cursed but as righteous and blessed, God raised him from the dead. This is what Peter proclaims in Acts chapter 10. "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, cursed. But God raised him on the third day, so that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Jesus Christ fulfilled God's original commandment to mankind by obeying God perfectly and invoking God's blessing. But Jesus Christ also received the curse we invoked through our disobedience. And he lifted the curse from our shoulders. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ has risen. Christ has taken the curse and overcome the grave. And this means that we can either choose to repent of our sins and trust that God has lifted this curse from us through Christ. Or we can choose to stand before God by ourselves and shoulder that curse by ourselves. And if you choose to pursue this latter option, salvation by works of the law, well, you are insisting on being cursed. It is as if you are unstrapping Christ of the curse just to put it back on your own shoulders. And then by your works, you're practically adding bricks to your own backpack, weighing yourself down more and more. Your works are more useless than a drop of water in a wildfire. They do nothing to quench the wrath of God. But likewise, if Jesus is only a great moral teacher, a political reformer, a social transformer, then you are still left hopelessly cursed. If he only can provide us tips for a successful life or a framework for a prosperous society, then he offers us nothing, nothing at all when it comes to being delivered from the curse. That's the same for Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Catholicism, and every other religion under the sun. If we are left to remove the curse from our own shoulders, then the noose only grows tighter around our neck. We need a cursed yet risen Savior, a Redeemer. And unless you believe that the curse was executed upon Jesus on the cross and lifted from you, unless you believe this, well, friends, the wrath of God still remains upon you. Our only assurance of redemption is trusting in a risen Savior. And so I ask you, does the risen Christ give you all the assurance you need? Does a risen Christ give you all the assurance you need that the curse has been lifted from you? Or do you feel like you need to top up his works just to make sure? Can it creep into our thinking that our performance determines our assurance? I find it quite easy to fall into the trap as believers that we know we are saved by grace, but then we act like our salvation is only secure if we perform certain things, do certain works. But Christ has lifted the curse off believers once and for all. It will not come back. It cannot come back. You are saved by grace. And persevere in the faith by the same grace. Let's not turn back to the law for our confidence, for the law can only condemn us. It can never set us free. Instead, let's survey the wondrous cross. Our glorious Savior drained the wrath of God and removed the curse from our shoulders. It's through this cross that we comprehend the amazing love of God. That while we were still sinners, Christ would die for us, take the curse for us, and adopt us into his family. It is through the cross that we can gladly give our soul, our life, our all to him. And we can do it with an abundance of confidence and assurance, for he is risen. And so when you speak of the cross, when you sing of the cross, when you see someone wearing a cross necklace or a tattoo, or you see the cross erected at the front of our church building, pause. Pause for a moment. Remember what the cross truly represents. Remember the wrath of God imposed on sinners. Remember those who mocked, scorned, and cursed Jesus. Remember his head, the crown of thorns, his hands and feet as they were pierced, his blood that was spilled, his words, my God, why have you forsaken me, as the curse was poured out upon him. But also remember his final words, it is finished. Remember the empty tomb, that he rose again, vindicated, victorious, not cursed, but exalted at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me. As you remember these things when you see a cross, be assured, have great confidence that you will never have to experience the curse of God, because Jesus lifted the curse from you and became a curse for you, so that you may have eternal life and freedom through him. Amen.